I was just thinking as I was looking at these little calendars, and if you don't have one, there's a few left on the back there. Take some and give them out. If you like, whatever, you take as many as you want and just give out as many as you take. And if you need a calendar for yourself. And they just have a little thing on there where you can call for spiritual help or a free Bible study course and scripture verses on the back. But I got it out to look at it and realized that today is the 9th, and it'll only be a month and 4 days from now when our brother Worth Ellis comes. Only a month away. Remember, it seems like such a long time ago we were saying that he was going to be here. So I just say that to exhort you to be praying and thinking about who you're going to bring to the meeting with you. And especially, though, to be praying that the Lord would use him in a special way when he's here for that week of meetings. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank thee tonight for the opportunity to gather as we are doing now and open the Word of God in freedom without fear of intervention and proclaim the wonderful news that the Bible has. I thank thee, Lord, that I can come tonight and preach, that thou hast enabled me to do this, for I know that I could not do it and would not want to do it were it not for thee. I thank thee for the Word of God, without error and perfect, as we have it today preserved for us. And, Lord, I just pray that thou would once again, by thy Spirit, use the Word to show us the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thee thanks in his name. Amen. Our study again, First Timothy chapter 3, is our starting point, sort of text verse for this series of studies on Christology or the Lord, study of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's basically what we're studying in this series of messages. And we read in First Timothy and chapter 3 and in verse 16, a wonderful verse, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Of course, the King James Bible is the only one that has God in that verse. Some of the other versions have he or who or what or whatever, but God was manifest in the flesh, and that's the good news of the gospel, and that's the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. And so we want to study tonight about that grand and glorious theme once again, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we began last week by looking at the Lord Jesus in eternity past. We saw how the Son of God did not just come into existence at some point in time, but that he has existed for all eternity. He's eternal. And we looked at some of the scriptures that had to do with this, and looked at some in the Old Testament and, of course, the New Testament as well. We saw that he existed from eternity. He's the eternal Son, you see. We have an eternal Father, and, of course, we have an eternal Son. He's what's called eternally begotten. Now, that's a great mystery. The mystery of godliness is great, but nevertheless, it's what the Scripture teaches. The eternal Son and the eternal Father. There never was a point in time when the Son did not exist. He didn't just become the Son at his birth in Bethlehem. He's always been the Son from eternity past. We saw his work in eternity past involve creation. How that by him were all things created, as it tells us in Colossians 1, and as it tells us in Colossians 1 and in Hebrews, by him all things are sustained or held up, and he holds them up by the word of his power. And so we looked at him in eternity past. Tonight, we want to look at the Lord Jesus, or we want to look at the Son of God in the Old Testament. We want to look at him in the Old Testament, and if we get to it, there are three headings that we'd like to look at him in the Old Testament under. We'd like to see Christ in the Old Testament in an Old Testament prophecy. And then we'd like to see him in the Old Testament in Old Testament typology, and then in theophanies, or in appearances of God in a visible form in the Old Testament. And we'll explain more about that when we come to it. But first, we want to look at the Lord Jesus, or the Son of God, in the Old Testament, in Old Testament prophecy. And just for a point of reference, again, in Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24 and the 27th verse. Well, let's look at the 25th verse. You remember the account, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and as the disciples are walking down Emmaus Road, the Lord Jesus joins them and draws near to them, and they're talking among themselves. And so in verse 25, after he had listened to them, he says, "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." All that the prophets have spoken. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And one thing that's evident there is the word "all" from verse 25 to verse 27. All. In verse 25 he says, "Are you slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken?" And then in verse 27 he said, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Of course, scriptures he's talking about then was the Old Testament scriptures. So then we see how wide our subject is. And that tells me that we could go to every one of the prophets and find something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of the prophets. And in every one of the books of Moses, we can find something about the Lord Jesus Christ. They spoke of him, and he expounded unto them those things concerning himself. I believe he gave them a, if we want to call it, a Bible survey of Christ in the Old Testament. And that tells you just how full the scriptures are of things concerning the Lord Jesus. And one of the best studies to me is to study some of these Old Testament books and to see there. Of course, we're in the New Testament. We're looking back, you see, and a lot of these things are a lot clearer to us now because of the progress of revelation. God has revealed more and more as time has gone by, and because of that, we can look back into the Old Testament and see a lot clearer some of the things that perhaps the people back then did not see. But nevertheless, the scriptures, Old Testament, are full of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is have a discerning eye and a willing heart and allow the Spirit of God to teach us, and we can find Christ on every page of the scripture without having to strain and do so. Now, Christ in Old Testament prophecy. There's four things that we want to remember in relation to this. I think there's four little points that are important. One, what we call messianic prophecy. Did you ever hear that word and wonder what it is, messianic, or somebody talk about a messianic psalm, or a messianic psalm? All that means is a psalm that, at least in the most part, has to do with the Messiah. And so we talk about messianic prophecy. We're talking about prophecy that has to do with Christ in the Old Testament. So if you hear that term, that's what it is. But with prophecy in the Old Testament, the first thing we got to remember is that sometimes the language of the prophecy seems to be obscure or a little bit hidden. We might read a prophecy in the Old Testament and we kind of have to wonder how somebody can see Christ in that. But then when we bring the rest of the Bible to bear on that particular prophecy, the language of the entire scripture clears that up. And the whole word's got to be brought to bear on this. It's going to be right with the rest of the word. Sometimes these things get clearer as the revelation progresses. Sometimes there's just a faint hint, and then it becomes clearer as time goes on and as the Bible continues. Also, sometimes only a portion of a verse, or a portion of a sentence, or a portion of a psalm has to do with Christ or anything about him, and the rest of it has to do with something else. Some of the psalms that are called messianic psalms speak very richly of Christ. Yet, if we were to read some of them, we'd see that about half the psalm speaks of Christ and half of it really speaks of the psalmist. Or there are things in the psalm that couldn't apply to Christ and they'd have to be applied to the psalmist or to somebody else. So sometimes in just a portion of a verse. Now, oftentimes figurative language is used. And of course, usually with bringing again the rest of the word to bear on it and bringing the context, looking at the context, we can usually very easily see what the context or what the word or what the figurative language means. For example, when Balaam is prophesying and he prophesies that a star is going to come out of Jacob. Now, what's he talking about? Is he talking about Jacob is going to have a Hollywood movie star one day, is going to be real famous or something like that? You see, it may sound a little silly, but I mean, there have been interpretations that have been stretched a whole lot further than that. And people will take a verse of scripture and try to twist it around. But when we bring the rest of the context of the verses there that it's written in to bear on it, and the rest of the word to bear, we can see what it's talking about. For instance, Peter says that the Lord Jesus is he's called the bright and morning star. I believe he calls himself that in the book of Revelation, the bright and morning star. So we know what Balaam's prophecy back in the book of Numbers is talking about. That language is interpreted in the Word. Now again, sometimes these prophecies are prophesied in what's called the prophetic perfect or the prophetic present. And what do I mean by that? Simply this. Sometimes when you're looking at these prophecies, and now most of us are probably familiar with many of them, but if you look at them, the event is so sure that it's going to happen. It's an emphatic thing, and it's definitely going to happen, and it's so much so that when the prophet says it, he says it as though it's already happened, or it is happening at that present time. He sees it so clearly by the Spirit of God, and by that I mean he may not have understood everything, but the Spirit of God is speaking through him so clearly and emphatically that it's as though it already happened. Think of one of the most familiar prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus, Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. You see, Isaiah talks as though the thing had already taken place, so sure was it as to being fulfilled. It pleased the Lord to bruise him hundreds of years before he was ever bruised. And that's what's called the prophetic present or the prophetic perfect or the perfect present. And it's the way that the prophet speaks as though the thing has already taken place. Yet we know that when Isaiah prophesied, he had not yet been bruised. But he speaks. And that's a method that's employed in the New Testament. We find God using that language. I think of Romans 8. God says we're already glorified. When we look around, we wonder where. But God sees it as though it's already happened, you see. It's just as sure. He says we're justified. And all these other things that he lists there in Romans 8, and he says we're glorified. And it's just as sure to happen as the rest of those things. It's an emphatic type of statement that speaks of something that is very surely going to happen. Now, in 1 Peter, there's another principle to remember in the Old Testament prophecies. 1 Peter chapter 1, or rather, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. It's a good starting place. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. But the thing I want you to see that is in verse 10, it says that these prophets, they have inquired and searched diligently into their own prophecies. I believe that sometimes when a person in the Old Testament prophesied, he didn't even really know all that he had said. He said more than a mouthful. He said more than he really knew what he was speaking about. I believe that's true in Psalm 22. When you read about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus there prophesied, I don't think David really knew all he was talking about, because crucifixion wasn't a form of punishment when David spoke that psalm. You see, crucifixion wasn't used as a form of punishment for the Jew in that time. But he prophesied of Christ, and says they pierced my hands and feet. And I believe that there were times when the Spirit of God spoke through the prophet, but he didn't really understand everything about what God was saying to him. He didn't even understand his own prophecies, and he searched them. And he searched his own prophecies, the things that he prophesied, especially in regards, it says, to the grace that should come unto us. And that's why sometimes when you read these things in these books that say, you have to think of the mind of the prophet and how the prophet would have been looking at things, or how the writer of Scripture would have looked at things. We can't always use that as a rule to guide by, because sometimes God just had said, hey, you say this and you write this down and don't worry about what it means. I'll let you know when I get ready. And, or if I don't let you know, that'll be all right. And so you can't always tell by that. Sometimes God had them to write things and they didn't fully understand it. But it says in verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And most of the Old Testament prophecies of the Lord Jesus concern those two things, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings and the glory. The problem is that most of the time, and many of the times, that these prophecies are blended in. And so we see them as one thing, the suffering and the glory. But the problem I think the Jew had was tending to not think about those prophecies that had to do with the suffering of the Messiah, because all they wanted was the glory. And so when the Lord Jesus comes preaching the kingdom of God, you see, they were ready for the kingdom. But when he showed them that the only way that they could have that kingdom was through the cross, you see, they weren't ready for that. That's not the kind of Messiah that they wanted. And so they rejected the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus. But nevertheless, these are how most of the prophecies are. And that tells us something else, too. That tells us that often there is a blending, or oftentimes the prophecies in the Old Testament don't take into consideration the time that is involved in the particular prophecy. I'll illustrate what I'm talking about. In Isaiah chapter 61, and I'm sure this may be familiar to many of us, but maybe to somebody it's not. And again, we see the remarkable, how remarkable the word is. Get Isaiah 61 in one hand and Luke chapter 4 in the other. And we'll look at both places and compare them. Isaiah 61 in Luke chapter 4. Luke 4 verses 18 and 19. Well, we'll look at verse 17. That's the general area. We'll read Isaiah 61 first. Now, Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. He said, Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he placed in Isaiah 61, turn to Luke chapter 4. And in verse 16, the Lord Jesus comes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, it says, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. You know, nothing's in the word by mistake. He closed the book. And then the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, what do you think they were looking at? Just because of the fact that he had come into the synagogue and read? No, because it tells us there in verse 16 that it was his custom to come into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was just his regular thing, the regular thing that he did. And I'm sure that as a young Jew, he took part in the meetings. He stood up to read, just as he usually did. I believe the eyes of all were upon him because he didn't finish reading the rest of that prophecy. You see, remember in Isaiah 61, it said in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God. But you see, the Lord Jesus stopped right there to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And in between that comma and the word and in verse 2 of Isaiah 61, has already been almost 2,000 years. It's one of the longest commas in the Bible. And why? Because the Lord Jesus came to claim, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He didn't come to proclaim the day of vengeance of God. You see, when he comes back again, he's going to proclaim the day of vengeance. But he hadn't come for that purpose. Now, what does that have to bear on our message tonight? Because, as I said before, sometimes these prophecies are blended in the Old Testament, or they don't take into consideration the gap of time that we're living in today, you see. But you see there that the Lord Jesus stopped when he said to proclaim the day of vengeance. He said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and they all had their eyes fastened on him. I guess they were waiting for him to finish the rest of that verse, but it says that he closed the book. And that's one thing to remember. And I hear so much today in the realm of prophecy. And prophecy is a wonderful portion of the book. And some people say, well, we shouldn't study prophecy because it's, it's too much emphasis on the spectacular or something. But virtually all of the Old Testament contains prophecy, about two-thirds of it. If you don't study prophecy, you won't study the Word. But the thing to remember in the Old Testament that they prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You see, they didn't see, as has often been said, it was like two mountain peaks. They could see the sufferings of Christ, and they could see the glories that should follow, but they couldn't see the valley in between, this church age that we're living in now, because that was the mystery that's been hidden in God throughout all generations. And they could not see this time because God had not yet revealed it. He awaited until the New Testament to reveal this plan of his church, that we are living in that age today. And the prophets saw their sufferings, they saw the glory, but they didn't see in between. And so, remember, when somebody's talking about Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled today, the Old Testament prophets didn't prophesy concerning today, because they knew nothing about today. You see, this dispensation was not even in their minds at all. Prophecy will not again begin to be fulfilled until God's prophetic time clock begins to tick, and that will not take place until after the rapture of the church. Because prophecy in the Old Testament primarily concerns the Jew, you see. And that's when prophecy, you say, now there's a lot of things that people say are being fulfilled today, prophecies. And I would disagree with them based on the Word, because Old Testament prophecy concerned the Jew, and it didn't concern the church age. The church age was not even seen. How does that relate to the coming of the Lord Jesus? We're not waiting on any prophecy to be fulfilled. If a prophecy had to be fulfilled, if a sign had to occur before he came back, his hope would not be imminent. There'd be something in between his coming and us. And there's nothing that has to be fulfilled. No prophecy, no sign. There's nothing holding him back. He can come today. He can come tonight. And so we remember that in the Old Testament, those prophets didn't see this age that we're living in. Now, of course, the Old Testament prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus is much too broad for us to go into it all, especially tonight. It'd be a study in itself that we could do for years. But I just want to refresh our memories about a few of the things, especially concerning the Lord Jesus, since that's our subject, that they prophesied on. And I'll mention a few scripture verses. If you want to write them down, you can. One thing that they prophesied about was the line that the Messiah would come through, the bloodline that he'd come through. You remember as far back as in Genesis 3:15 that he'd have to be the seed of the woman. He'd have to be the seed of the woman. In Genesis 4:25, it tells us that he'd have to come through the line of Seth. He'd have to come through the line of Seth. In Genesis 6:9, he'd have to come through Noah and be a descendant of Noah. In Genesis 12 and 1 through 3, he had to be a descendant of Abraham. In Genesis 17:19, he had to come through Isaac. He had to be a descendant of Isaac. In Genesis 28:14, he had to come through Jacob. In Genesis 49:10, he had to come through Judah. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13, he had to come through Boaz, through Obed, through Jesse, through David, and again through Solomon. So we see the line of the Messiah narrowed down as the years gone by. And we just studied this a few weeks ago when we talked about the curse of Coniah. We saw how God miraculously intervened time and time again to preserve the godly line that the Messiah would come through. And we saw how God intervened, and that the only way that the Messiah could come was by the virgin birth, because that natural bloodline through Solomon had been polluted as far as a father would go, and as far as Joseph's side of the family was concerned. But it's a study in itself just to see God working to preserve the line, and to see Satan attempting to corrupt the line that the Messiah would come through down through the ages. I believe that's one of the reasons why the Jews have been persecuted and been killed so much as they have in the past. Satan trying to exterminate him time after time and again, and so that the Messiah could not come. And besides that, of course, he hates God's people. Concerning his birth, in Micah 5:2, it tells us the very place that the Lord Jesus would be born at. And the scribes knew this when he came. The wise men came and said, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" And Herod said, "I don't know. How about it, scribes? Where's he going to be born?" They looked up Micah 5:2 and they said he's going to be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. "For thou, O Bethlehem Ephratah, are not the least among the thousands of Judah." And so the prophecy went. The place that he was prophesied in Scripture, that he would be born, is prophesied to us. The sign of his birth, very clearly in Isaiah 7:14, the virgin shall bring forth a child. And you say, "Oh, wait a minute. Some of the versions don't say virgin there. How do I know that the Hebrew word Alma means virgin there in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14? Well, for one thing, Isaiah says it was going to be given for a sign. What kind of sign would it be if he was just born of a regular woman? That wouldn't be anything unusual. But he said this, it's a sign. The virgin shall bring forth a child. You see, now that's a sign. You can't argue the fact that it's a sign if a virgin brings forth a child, can you? If just any woman brought it forth, that wouldn't be any kind of sign. That'd just be a normal everyday event. But when a virgin brings forth a child, that's a sign, you see. Not only that, but Matthew interprets Isaiah 7:14 for us when he says, "As the prophet said, the virgin shall bring forth a child." So we know that the term that's used there is virgin, and that's how it should be translated. The sign of his birth, that he would be virgin born. He'd be virgin born. And not only that, the date of his birth. Remember the long time ago studying back in the book of Daniel, and we could go to Daniel 9:25 and show the chronology there, how the very time when Messiah should come can be found out from the Scriptures. And the Scriptures gave the very time of his birth. And so concerning his birth, they prophesied. Concerning his person, let's look in Isaiah 9. What kind of person was this going to be that was to come? Obviously, it wasn't going to be just a regular, normal guy that would come, or just another rabbi or teacher. In Isaiah chapter 9, you see, we can look back on this. Now, the Jew couldn't have looked at Isaiah 9:6 and seen exactly the things that we can see now in this day and age. For instance, when we read Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end," and so on. Now, the Jew couldn't have looked at that and said, "Well, he's going to be the God-man," you see. he's going to be the God-man. I mean, they didn't have enough of the revelation, I guess, to be able to really see it and say it that clearly. But there was one thing that they knew and could see from the scripture. Wasn't going to be any normal individual. You see, even here we can see that he was going to be the God-man. He's going to be a son that is given, a child that is born, but his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So we can look back and see that even there, the prophecy concerning his person was that he was going to be God, and yet he was going to be man also. And this is, of course, what the Lord, who the Lord Jesus is, the God-man. So we see his person. Of course, his death. Oh, the prophet speaks so richly of his death. Two places come immediately to mind, Isaiah 53, that we've already read, and Psalm 22. And if you don't know those portions, familiarize yourself with them. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 very clearly show us the crucifixion and the events surrounding the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And so very clear is it that anytime you're dealing with a Jew, I'd suggest those as two places that you might turn to in the scripture and show them. Of course, many times the Jew will say, well, in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of God is Israel. You see, and all of that is fulfilled in Israel. It's not a person. It's speaking of Israel. But if they'll allow you to get into the New Testament, compare scripture with scripture, you can see how those things were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. Many of the Psalms speak about the experiences of the Lord Jesus and his suffering. Those Psalms that speak about the pit experiences of the Lord Jesus, or of the psalmist, and the psalmist speaks of, I believe, speak of the Lord Jesus. Many of the Psalms are one of the richest studies. If you want to learn about Christ, you can see some wonderful truths in the book of Psalms. They're very rich in prophecy concerning him. His resurrection, Psalm 16 and verse 10, and Psalm 22, verse 22. His resurrection is prophesied there. Psalm 16, of course, is the prophecy that says that thou will not suffer thine holy one, leave my soul in hell, suffer thine holy one to see corruption. His glory that was to come, Psalm 24 and Psalm 2. And any other place you see the glory of the kingdom prophesied in the prophets, of course it speaks of the coming of the king. You can't have a kingdom if you don't have a king, you see. And so when you see the glory prophesied of the kingdom that's going to come, of the millennial kingdom, you know that the king is connected with it there also. Now the interesting thing was, we said that in prophecy, the prophets, these six lines, they prophesied about the line that he'd come through, his birth, his person, his death, his resurrection, and his glory. You know, there's a lot of people who take the first five and say, yes, all of those were literal, but the last one we have to spiritualize. And it's not prophesied of his death, his birth, his person, his life, his line, and all those other five things that we mentioned. And those came to pass literally. Then how come you can tell me that his glory isn't going to literally come? When they say, Scripture says he's going to touch down, his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives, and it'll split in two, wide open. How come that's not literally going to be fulfilled? You see, when it says that he's going to reign and rule from the city he was rejected in, and that the kingdom is going to come that's going to be for 1,000 years, how can we say that that's not going to be true when all the other things were? It will be true. It'll happen just like the scripture says. It's just as literal as the prophecies concerning his birth or any of the other ones that have already been fulfilled. These Old Testament prophecies, you see, and all of the things, and just a few of the things we've mentioned, and we've only mentioned a few. As the Lord Jesus said, all the prophets spoke of him in one way or another, or one aspect of his work or another aspect. And they're outlined with such precision that we see that it had to be this one who came, that nobody else but God could fulfill these prophecies. I mean, when we see the precision that these prophecies are outlined with, they tell us that this had to be someone special, someone supernatural to come to fulfill these things. Nobody, I mean, just anybody couldn't have walked on the scene and said, I'm the Messiah. Because they could have checked his credentials out. All they had to done was say, was he born in Bethlehem? Was he virgin born? Was he, you know, all of these other things and the prophecies that concerned him. And it would have been very evident if he'd have been the real one, and his credentials would have been what they said and who he said he was. And it's so wonderful to see that in his coming, it was not just any ordinary one that came. This was someone special, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament prophesied of the coming Messiah, the one who would come, the one who would be God, and the one who would be man, the one who would be the God-man. And it's so wonderful to see God's word remarkably fulfilled. And I can't think of a better illustration than to give than the one I've heard and told before that concerning prophecies. Somebody sat down and figured out by the scientific law of probabilities what it would take for some of these prophecies to be fulfilled concerning the Lord Jesus. And they took just 8 of the prophecies that had to do with his things like we've read, his birth, his death, and his coming, and these type of things. They took just 8 of them. And they said that according to the law of probabilities, for those prophecies to be fulfilled exactly like they were prophesied over the number of years, some of them 1,800 or more years before he ever came, for those 8 to be fulfilled would have been something like 10 to the 17th power. Now, if we can imagine that, that's like a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. That's a lot of numbers. I don't know, trillion, zillion, billion, or whatever you call it. I don't know how to count that far. But to illustrate that to you, now we say, oh, 1 with that many zeros. Well, that's remarkable. Well, what does that mean? I don't know how many that is. But the way they illustrated that was this. If you took 10 to the 17th power and you took that many silver dollars, you could take those silver dollars and cover the state of Texas 2 foot deep with silver dollars. And if you were to take just 1 of those silver dollars and 2 foot of them over the state of Texas and paint it black and then blindfold a man and tell him you've got one choice to pick that black silver dollar out of all those that covered the state of Texas 2 foot deep, and he picked the right one, that would have been the odds against just 8 of those prophecies being fulfilled, like I said. But the thing is, there were over 200 specific prophecies given concerning the Lord Jesus, not just 8. But that was the odds of just 8 of them getting fulfilled in the way they did. You see, there's no question about it. The one who came had to be God, and God made it so. And we see in these Old Testament prophecies that God was wording this thing so that when he came, it could be none other. I mean, none other could fulfill the prophetic role that had been portrayed of him but the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came. And time after time and again, he told them of the witness of himself. In the Gospel of John, in the 19th chapter, take and just go over sometime in the 19th chapter when it speaks of the crucifixion, how many times it says that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, which spoke of his bones not being broken, of them looking on him whom they pierced, and all of the other things that it talks about. Just look at that sometime, and you'll see that surrounding him, there's no question. He's who he said he was, and he's none less than the Lord Jesus, the God-man, God, holy God, and holy man. What a wonderful person he is. And now we know this wonderful one by faith, if we trusted him as our Savior. Let's look to the Lord with a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for the word of God tonight. And even in the Old Testament, we can now look back and see how the prophets spake of him who was to come. And that this wouldn't be just any ordinary person walking this earth. Someone special, not just special. Someone who is both God and man. And we thank thee that now we have clear revelation of him. We know him. And to know him aright is to have life eternal. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that We are the sons of God. And we thank thee, Lord. We pray that perhaps if there's one in this room who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, that they might come to know him tonight. They might realize that this wonderful one came not just in so much to fulfill the prophecies, but he came to die for their sin. And that he shed his blood on Calvary's cross so that they might have life eternal. And that this same one lives today. Lord, we who know him, may we come to appreciate him in all the glories of his person. And we give thee thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.